Go ahead and turn to Romans 16 if you're not there already. We now come to the final chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul spends much of his time expressing his gratitude and appreciation to certain men and women who have been a blessing to him in the ministry. Men and women he trusted, men and women he depended on, and men and women he no doubt considered friends. So before we get into Romans 16, I just want to read two statements by Jesus, because the focus of this message is going to be on the importance of having Christian friends. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he stretched out his hands toward his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And then he said in John 15 to his disciples, he said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are that you sent your Son from heaven, and how amazing it is that he desires to not only be our Lord and Savior, he desires to be our friend. Lead us to do your will, and may all that is said here this morning be said to thy glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Apostle Paul begins with these words in Romans 16. He says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Now, before we get into the main topic of the message about Christian friends, there's a matter that is often brought up here in Romans chapter 16. This woman, Phoebe, is called by Paul in the Greek language a diakonos. And that word probably sounds familiar to most of you. So I want to address this right away for two reasons. First reason, it's the first verse. So, you know, I sort of have to. But number two, this has been an issue that often comes up, and it's often what people remember. Interestingly enough, it's what they remember about Romans 16. So Paul calls Phoebe a diakonos, which is translated as what? As servant in most of your Bibles. But it can also be translated deacon. And what is a deacon? A deacon is a servant of the church. Now, pastors are called sometimes ministers, right? And what is a minister? Well, a minister is a servant. And it's the same Greek word, diakonos. So if you compare scripture with scripture, you see that there are two ministerial offices in a local church, that of the bishop or the pastor and that of deacon. And that is clearly taught in 1 Timothy chapter 3, among other places. So with that being said, in the church, there are servants who hold office and there are servants who do not hold office, but they are valuable servants nonetheless. The word diakonos is found 31 times in the New Testament. And at least in the King James Version, it is translated minister 20 times, servant 8 times, and deacon 3 times. So chapter 16 of the book of Romans is often remembered for this due to the debate that has arisen in the church, not Morris Corner Church, but the church in general in the 20th century, over whether or not women should serve as deacons in the church. But that is not Paul's intention here. Paul's intention is to recognize this special woman who did so much for so many. What Paul wanted people to remember was not some debate over words, not some contentious argument in the latter days about the role of women in the church. What Paul wanted people to remember, what he wanted to do, is to recognize a faithful servant in the Lord. And really, so many women have served the Church of Jesus Christ faithfully over the years. So many women have given their time and their energy, put in countless hours of preparation and service. Paul taught elsewhere And you'll remember this, he taught that in Jesus Christ there is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't negate the roles and responsibilities that God has ordained, but it is a simple recognition that all people have equal value before God. And clearly Phoebe's service was of great value. So here, Paul is telling the church to do what? Treat her well, do what she asks, and help her in any way that she needs. So in the early church, what was the role of women? What did the women do in the early church? They cared for the poor and the sick, for strangers, for those in prison. They taught and instructed the women and the children. And it appears here that Phoebe was actually given. And this is amazing. This is an amazing responsibility that she was actually given that responsibility to hand deliver Paul's letter to the Romans to the church at Rome. A massive responsibility. So it says that she was from the church in Centria, which was near Corinth. That's where Paul was staying as he wrote this letter to the Romans. Now turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. The next individuals Paul recognizes are a couple that he met while in Corinth. As you're turning there, verse 3 of Romans 16 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." In verse 4, Paul says that they risked their own necks for my life. So Paul says, not only am I thankful, all of the churches of the Gentiles are thankful for them. They did a good work for God. And as was common in the early days of Christianity, Paul says that they had a church in their house. And we're going to address that a little later on as well. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and he had come recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." So in Corinth, Paul meets this man Aquila with his wife Priscilla. They had some things in common right away. What were they? Well, they were both Jews, and they both worked the same job, essentially. They worked as tent makers. Now, we need to understand in the early church, there were certain churches that could afford to support the Apostle Paul, and they would take up offerings and they would support him financially. But there were other churches that really didn't have the money, and they couldn't afford to support Paul. So when he was in one of those cities, Paul had to do what he had to do to make ends meet. And basically, he worked a secular job. How many of you have heard the term a tent-making pastor? Well, that's what it refers to, or bivocational is what they're called sometimes. So Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, they shared several things in common: their background, their profession, but most importantly, what they shared in common was their common faith. And I think this chapter in Romans 16, go ahead and go back there, this chapter really shows the importance of having Christian friends. Having Christian friends is valuable for so many reasons. Paul had many friends. We see that. There's a big, long list. We're not going to read every name. Some of them are pretty hard to pronounce, but that's not the reason why I'm not going to read them all. We really don't know much about these people. He just mentions this person, that person, and there's a big, long list of names. But having Christian friends is so important. Why? Because we all need encouragement, right? We need people to turn to when we need a helping hand. We need people to pray for us. And we need Christian friends because, let's face it, if all of our friends were unbelievers, one is going to have more of an influence on the other. Sometimes Christians do convert their unbelieving friends, but a lot of times it works the other way. So it's very, very important to have Christian friends. So Paul had all of these people that he knew, that he could depend on, and no doubt these people brought a lot of sunshine into Paul's life. Matter of fact, if you go back to the first verse, the name Phoebe actually means bright and radiant. And let's face it, if you don't have any friends, life isn't going to seem all that bright. So it is so, so important. So how do we make friends in the faith? Listen, I'm sure there are many people in churches that have attended off and on through the years, or maybe consistently, but they haven't really experienced those strong connections, those strong friendships among the brethren. Why not? Well, it's true. There's some people, they're just not good at making friends. So there's some people who are super outgoing, then there's others who are not that outgoing. There's probably some people who don't really want to make friends for whatever reason. Maybe someone's been hurt and they're just a little reluctant to get involved. You know, there's probably 1,000 different reasons, but I think it comes down to this. A friend must show himself to be friendly. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And I could just say this, if you want to make Christian friends, spend more time with Christians. It's very simple. Spend more time with Christians. Be friendly and be a blessing. I think it's that simple. And when I say spend more time around Christians, I'm not talking about coming to church on Sunday morning, because let's face it, 1 hour a week, and 90% of the time you're sitting in the pew, you don't really have an opportunity to talk and in fellowship with one another. So try coming on Sunday night. Come for the donut fellowship. Stay for the dinner later on. Come to the ladies' breakfast, the men's breakfast. We have a great time on Wednesday night in our Bible study and our prayer time, because we have time to talk and interact. So get involved. Take part in activities, and there's enough going on here to find something that'll fit into your schedule. But don't do it because you feel like you should. Don't do it because you feel like you have to. Do it because you recognize it's a benefit, and it is a great advantage. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says that the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. So what does the word fellowship mean? Well, if you ask a Baptist, they say, well, it has something to do with food, I think, right? But you know, Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in what? The breaking of bread. So, you know, maybe there's something to that. But what does fellowship mean? Fellowship means to have communion or to have community. Being together, having interaction one with another. So this was one of the greatest strengths of the early church. They were united. They knew they were in this thing together, and it meant the world to them. Today, though, living in the United States in 2018, especially living in New England, it's a little different. I went to gas station a while back. I went in and I paid, and on my way out there was a guy coming towards me, and he was making eye contact with me, and I looked at him and he said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I said, "Well, good, how are you?" But I instantly thought to myself, I said, this guy's not from around here, because that's not what most people do. So I went back to my car and I looked at his truck, and sure enough, he had plates from down south. So what does that tell you? And I know there's exceptions to this, but we don't really have that sense of community that we should. When a stranger comes up to us, or somebody wants to talk to us or meet with us, what do we think? They want something. If he wants to talk to me, if he's coming up to me, he must want something. You know, he wants money, or he wants something. And you know what? That is the way it is a lot of times. But shouldn't we just be able to be nice to one another and talk to one another without having an agenda? And really, even with our evangelism, sometimes I think this is a barrier. We want to talk to someone and they think, well, hey, he's a Christian. He just wants to push his beliefs on me. He has an agenda. And you know what? Maybe there's some truth to that. We do have a message we want to share, but we should start out just being kind to people. We should just start there. If someone knows that you genuinely care about them, they're going to be far more likely to listen to what you have to say. I believe the Apostle Paul could preach as hard as the best of them, but one-on-one, he must have been kind, gracious, polite, and caring. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me read Hebrews 10:25, where it says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, what's that verse saying? Well, the more time goes on, the more important it is for Christians to gather together, to encourage one another. The Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. So we were made, this is what we were made for, to have fellowship with God and to have fellowship with one another. So what kind of people do we want to be around? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." For Paul to have made all of these connections, for him to have had all of these friends, he must have displayed the fruit of the Spirit. You have to figure he did. Otherwise, nobody would want to be around him, right? If you're displaying the works of the flesh, anger, outbursts of wrath, you know, nobody's going to want to be around you. Now just go back a few verses to verses 14 and 15. Galatians 5, 14 and 15. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." He then goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. Now go back to Romans 16. So Paul lists many people here in this section that he wants to recognize. He mentions Priscilla, Aquila, and the church that is in their house. So if I can just shift gears here for a moment to talk about another subject. Just as there is misunderstanding about Phoebe being called a servant or a diakonos, some have tried to make that more than it is. Some have tried to make this statement more than it is. So it says that there was a church in their house. So what does the word church mean? You know this by now. The word church means congregation or assembly. So the church is the people, not the building, right? We all understand that. The reason why the early church met in houses was simply out of necessity. It was out of necessity. First of all, the church was a new entity, so there was no church buildings. Even if there were, second thing, if there were church buildings, the persecution was so severe, the government or the angry mobs or somebody would have probably torn those buildings down, or they would have used that central meeting house as a way to hunt down church leaders. So it was completely out of necessity. It was out of the public eye, this gathering of the saints, in order to keep things hidden from their enemies. And besides that, in Israel, it probably would have been illegal to have a church building because the authorities were committed to the destruction of the Christian church. So there were house churches, but again, it was purely out of necessity. Also, there is clearly a precedent for a central meeting place in the Bible. In the Old Testament, what do they have? They had the tabernacle, they had the first temple, the second temple. In the New Testament, you had the synagogues, right? Jesus and the apostles would go into the synagogues. They never said it was wrong or that they shouldn't have a meeting house. But here, and I think we need to be careful about this, we live in the United States of America where we, thank God, still have some religious freedom. In other countries, there's still a necessity for house churches. There's still a necessity. There's not the necessity here today. Now, if someone wants to start a house church, I believe they have the liberty to do that. I'm sure there are some good house churches sprinkled throughout the United States. But just a warning, And I think this is becoming a problem the more as time goes on. Many of the house churches today, the problem is they don't meet the biblical qualifications, and let me tell you why. And also, many of them form for the wrong reasons. I remember I said before, sometimes people get hurt and they react to that. So sometimes with house churches, there is a self-appointed leader. And you got to watch out for self-appointed leaders with no ordination, with no confirmation from anyone else. That's how cults are formed, okay? That's number one. Also, a group of friends just meeting in their living room, hey, that's great. A group of Christians meeting in the living room, it's wonderful, but it doesn't quite constitute a church. And then another problem, oftentimes they form in order to avoid any type of structure or authority. A lot of house churches, they don't want a pastor or a board of elders having spiritual oversight. So oftentimes it's an anti-authority type of thing. So it's good to be aware of that. Yes, Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house, but it wasn't like some today where they sit around, what does this Bible verse mean to you? That happens in Bible studies, but that's not a church. Romans 16, verse 5, Paul says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. In other words, he was the first one in Achaia to be one to the Lord. Now, Achaia is Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. So he is the first one that Paul converted in that region. And what does this tell you? It tells you that Paul kept in touch. We want to keep in touch with our Christian friends. Paul kept in touch. He didn't lead someone to the Lord and then, you know, forget all about them. Paul either discipled the man or he saw to it that someone else discipled him. So when we, if we lead someone to Christ, we want to make sure there is follow through, that there is discipleship. Also, Paul and him must have been good friends. What does it say? Paul calls him beloved. So they must have been good friends. Now in verse 6, Paul recognizes another woman, a woman named Mary, and he says, greet Mary who labored much for us. And that phrase, that she labored much, it doesn't just mean she was a hard worker. It means she was a really hard worker. So she was an extremely hard-working servant for the Lord. And I think most of us know there are many Marys in the Bible. It's one of those common names throughout the scriptures. This Mary, we really don't know anything about. We know she was a hard worker and she knew Paul. That's about all we know about her. But think about this. Yeah, her name is mentioned in passing, but her name has been immortalized in the scripture forever. I don't know. When I think about that, I just think that's kind of cool. You know, just imagine if your name, you know, somebody, you know, the Apostle Paul says, and greet Larry, who's a really good guy in the Lord. You know, that would just be really cool to have that mentioned in the scripture. So you think about it, over thousands of years, 2,000 years, millions of people have read this, and they read Mary, and they probably think, well, I don't know who she is, but she was a hard worker, and I don't know. I just think that's pretty cool to get that mentioned. Verse 7, Paul says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. And we get a little more information about these two. The way they're mentioned, it's probably a married couple. We don't know that for certain. We know they were Jews. We know that they had been Christians longer than the Apostle Paul. And we know that they were appreciated and known by the apostles in Jerusalem. But what else were these two? Well, they were basically Paul's cellmates, if you think about it. And I know that sort of sounds strange to someone, especially to a non-churchgoer or churchgoers, that yeah, Paul is greeting his cellmates. But isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? That Paul, in Romans 16, is sort of giving a shout out to his old prison buddies. Now, they're in prison for the right reason, okay? In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul describes himself as God's prisoner. The first time I read that, what did he mean by that? He refers to himself as God's prisoner. Well, at that point, he was writing from prison. And even in prison, Paul was making friends. He was making friends. Now, he was making the right kind of friends. Again, I want to point that out. But he was still making friends. He made friends wherever he went. And it was very, very important. I don't think he could have got the work done that he did without all these people. I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul as a one-man show. And sometimes people think of, you know, a certain church or a pastor or a church leader, they're a one-man show. No one can do it by themselves. Even Jesus had what? 12 apostles. Now, Jesus probably could have done it by himself, but he chose not to. So we need those other people. Verses 8 through 12, Paul greets several others. Verse 10, he says, "Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ." Do we want to be approved in Christ? I want to be approved in Christ. He greets people along with all those in their household. Why does he do that? Because probably when someone came to faith, what's the first thing they did? They set out to evangelize all the people in their house, their immediate family. And that's what you would expect. In verse 13, Paul greets Rufus, who was chosen in the Lord. That's what he says. And commentators believe that Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene, the man who helped Jesus carry his cross. So Paul greets Rufus and his mother. And Paul refers to his mother as his own mother. And once again, that shows the strong connection, that strong bond, that friendship that Paul made. He mentions a few more. And then in verse 16, what does he say in verse 16? "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, I'm not going to expound on this one. I don't want anyone to feel obligated to give or receive a holy kiss. It's interesting, though, you think about Rome. What do they still do in Rome and in Italy? They still give each other I don't know if it's a holy kiss, but they give each other a kiss on the cheek on one side and then the other. So they still do similar things, but people here, they probably don't want the holy kiss, so just keep it to yourself. Everything we just read, though, what does it show? The deep friendship and love that Paul had for all of his brethren. He, like Jesus, he calls them brothers, sisters, and mothers. So I will close again with Proverbs 18:24, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And I believe that's a brother in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for your word, and how thankful we are for Christian friends. Lord, I just pray that you would take this message and speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would all go out and have a love for others, a love for strangers, a love for the brethren. Because, Father, at the end of the day, we need each other. So sink this message deep into our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.